stumbling out there going, you're fixing to make a fool of yourself. But the truth is, I'm telling you, I'm a fool. oppositional defiant disorder. That's what I've got. Oppositional defiant disorder. I just don't want you to tell me what to do. Unless I want to do it, then I want you to tell me and help me do it, or do it for me. I just don't want anybody to know. Even if it's something I want to do, you tell me I got to do it, I'll probably decide I don't like it anymore. You know what I mean? It's hard to believe, but it's amazing how seeming to be such a compliant person in some way, how defiant I can be against just anybody telling me what to do. I blame it on being redneck, but that's just too easy to hide behind. You know, it's not about my regional upbringing. not completely. You know, it has to do with attitudes, but I've been a rebel in many ways since very early in my life. I think, you know, I rejected that full compliance thing, but just getting back to the oppositional defiant disorder. I'm surprised I haven't seen this used more as a defense, but, oh, well, I didn't mean to break the law. I just have ODD. And I knew I had ADD, but I probably so much of the H, and sometimes I have the hyperactivity in there, too. They go hand in hand. Of course they do. Not always, but sometimes can be linked together. But children with ODD show a pattern of stubbornness, aversion to authority, and frequently test parents, teachers' limits, and even in early childhood. Wow, that's so rare, isn't it? Ever known a child like that? Let's just say, every kid I've ever known, at least the ones that I've helped raise, not just my two, were good kids. But good grief, my grandkids, my kids, that's amazing. But yeah, I was just saying about our little Mary, you know, the youngest. In some ways, man, he just, you know, he's a little scared to death of it. I'm scared of all that men. You know, so they get kind of a little more durable and bouncy. And they kind of walk, do some stuff on their own. At least if you lose them, they can kind of walk with somebody you got to help. I needed to be slightly self-sufficient before I can have fun with them. And he's getting to that point where he is. But man, sometimes he can be really defiant, but most, 98% of the time, he just a love bug, man. He just loves on you. And I think, man, I wonder what it's just hard to know what he's going to be like to go. And you can see it just snap, and it's like, but most of the time, he's so loving. The truth is, we all in different settings can be so compliant, and yet on the other hand, we can just fit right in with this thing, can't we? Do you know a child who often argues with adults, often loses his temper, is often angry, resentful, is often spiteful and vindictive? Does he or she tell you that they hate you? Is he or she constantly in trouble at school? Often touchy or easily annoyed by others? You know, every kid is a point. But you can say that about, you know, when you read the scripture for ADD. Everybody goes, yeah, that's every kid. But there's a line in there, obviously, I realize, where we cross, where you go, man, this is really a problem, you know, a dominant problem in this person's life. I realize, and I'm not ridiculed in psychology, my industry is imagination. I took as much as I could, mainly trying to figure out myself how to help people like me in the world who seem to find a way to get in trouble pretty often, and especially because of defying authority. Now, you know, as we think back over what Paul has said in this awesome, powerful book of Romans, as we come close now, getting closer and closer to the end, you think about how, again, remember those first 11 chapters, he's laid out for us how we all need the gospel, how we receive the gospel, what the gospel is. It's the greatest example you'll ever find in Scripture anywhere, I believe, of the what the gospel is and how we need it and how God brings it to us. And in chapter 12, it shifts. I say this every week, but just so you make the connection. We're still under that shift in chapter 12, and the rest of it will be. But especially here, chapter 12, beginning 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies. All of this is in view of God's mercies, because God has been so good, so gracious and merciful to all of us to give us a gospel who will do this. What is our part? I urge you therefore, brothers, to offer your bodies, the vehicle for living your life, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, which is holy and acceptable to God, because you're reasonable or the world's most powerful human machine, political machine. I mean, in so many categories, but the strong human power and structure, and of course, government and infrastructure, and I mean, you could go on and on and on. But we know that that doesn't mean that all of it was good, and yet was God not using it? There were a lot of good things that came out of, and God, none of this happened by accident. Of course, God was working in and through and ordaining and setting it all up, as he does all through Scripture. But you'll see that really what's underneath it all is that God is sovereign, that God is using good, and the more you study the Bible, the more you study history, but especially the Bible, the more you realize God's hands are never tied by bad leaders. He's using bad leaders, and he's bringing them up, and he's bringing them down, and he's using God, his people in the midst of good government, in the midst of bad government, good kings, bad kings. God's working in and through it all. And it's easy to stand back and go, and we all have those questions arise in our minds sometimes. Why would he let this king do this? Why would he let an idiot like Herod do that to those babies? Why did he let Jesus get slapped around and beaten and drugged to a bloody pulp, and then nailed to a cross naked in front of people to suffer and strangle in his own body fluid? Why? Preaching to him just a few weeks later. None of this happened outside of it. Not only God's attention, but God was working through it all. But what if you were going to end by whom it happened? God can work through that choice. You made a choice. God worked through it all to bring about his good purpose. The sovereign purpose of God, man. That's really what it boils down to in all of it. So, a follower of Christ has these relationships. And in all our relationships, we talk about our relationships, those outside the church, those inside the church. We'll look again next week at society as a whole. But today, in our relationship as citizens under the government, and we're talking about any government. No, there's no reference here to one particular form of structure of government. As we read through verses 1 through 7, and yes, we are just going to take verses 1 through 7 today. But in doing that, you don't see any form of government listed here. It doesn't say, you know, under such and such a leader, such and such a time period. It's talking about the structure of government under the whole umbrella of government. So, you know, are there principles here involved? Yes, but there's no reference to a certain structure of government or form of government or a certain title of government. But in Rome, what you had was a Caesar. So before you say together, you know, all that living mess we live in America today, or in some of the places in the world, it brings up more martyrs for the Christian faith in the 20th century, I'm told, than in the whole first 19 combined. That includes this time period where people were killed left and right for their faith, including Paul, eventually. And Peter and the other disciples. It's really, I mean, there were hundreds probably killed under Nero and Domitian and some of the other governors and some of the other Caesar's leaders. And so, I mean, not mentioned David, you know, Jewish David, but the Christian martyrs that were killed just in the 20th century alone, the 1900s. So, but here you have Caesar, and you notice Caesar's title, not just a person, but a title taken, a family, a group of leaders, but they all took the title Caesar, all of them. This Caesar, especially with his oligarchy, this small group of people who had just unwavering control over a country. Most of the Roman Empire, you remember, was made up of slaves, people who had very little say in anything about their daily lives. And Paul is telling them what he tells us in this passage. Keep that in mind. This Caesar here was an arrogant autocrat. Like all the other Caesars, he claimed deity. In other words, the phrase that was required in many circles, many situations was, Caesar is Lord. You see any place where that might be a problem in the New Testament. Because what you hear over and over, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We now have an incredible tension going on. Who is really Lord in your life? Because when they stand there with that sword blazing, and you see blood stains on it, you can tell it's sharp as a razor, and they go, your statement, please. yourself. Just get up and up in front of you and get where your Bible there in the Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Let it sink in. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Remember the context there. Remember it's all turned to us. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. Make a note there to yourself. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive what you receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Boy, is that a lot. Yeah? So, first of all, as Christian citizens, we are to obey. Verse 1, first part of it, boom, he gets right to it. Now, I didn't fill in a lot of the blanks here. You will probably want to jot some stuff down yourself here. It'll help you pay attention better. I'm not going to fill in a whole lot of time. I've done it once here. I'm going to talk through it real quick. You jot some things down if you want to. All right? No, just listen. So, first of all, as Christian citizens, we are to obey. And you can say submit. That's submission is required in order to obey. I submit my will to the will of the authority. All right? So, what's underneath that? First of all, why do we do it? Why do we obey? Why do we need to do it? Just because Paul says it here? Number one, Paul spells it out and he says, because it's right. Because it's the right thing. Well, why is it right? Who decides that it's right or wrong? Well, God does. And God invented this whole order of authority, this whole order of society. God invented government. God invented authority. He is the God who is over it all. And so it means that civil governments in general are instituted by God. You say the same thing. As a preacher, how do you have a right to tell me what family is or is not? Oh, apart from this book. I read that in all of the books. Am I in language at all? No. So God states what family is or is not. God instituted family. First, particle government. Okay? He instituted marriage in chapter 2 of Genesis. Right? 3. It didn't take long to mess that up. But surely, if God invented the state, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 1. So that means that civil governments in general are instituted by God and require or deserve respect and submission. In other words, it's ordained by God. Friends, a couple of things out of this first couple of verses there that are really obvious if you don't want to miss it. There is no authority except that which God has established. There is no authority except the authority that God has established. If we believe God's sovereign, then there is none above him, and God has established these orders in society and in family and the structures of government. You know, because of that structure is supposed to be there. There are certain purposes behind all of that. You say, yep, that's all messed up now. It doesn't mean we turn to our own devices, friends. God still has his reasons for doing it, and he's still working through it. He's still sovereign. God's still on the throne. Whether I'm in trouble or whether I'm getting praised by the government or the structures. Remember, the authorities that exist have been established by God. The last part of verse 1. You say, there's no authority except that which God established, and the ones that are established have been established by God. That's the two sides of the same coin. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, it says that God rules over all human governments and, quote, gives them to anyone he wishes. Now, we're going to hear from Daniel again in just a minute, and that's a real important example of sometimes where you've got to obey God instead of man, but just hang on to that for a second. that day and saw this food chain in the nature, right? You can try to turn your carnivore into a vegan if you want to. I think it's pretty silly. I just think carnivores are supposed to eat meat. They're going to probably enjoy meat. They're going to find a way to eat meat. That's just my opinion. I think God set it up that way. He made certain animals eat meat. He made certain animals eat vegetables. He made vegetables eat certain things. And sometimes those plants kill the animals. You know, I mean, God set it all up to work right. There are times of drought, there are times of flood, and there are times of it being balanced just right. There are seasons, and God set all that up, and I'm thankful He does. Somebody keeps saying things about the weather. I go, you better bring that up. I don't have that button. I'd have that messed up like I do everything else I'm in control of. You know? God's in control of it. Thank goodness. He said, yeah, but He's not doing a very good job. But then whose opinion? Where, when, how, at what time? What's going on? I don't know the run of things, but God does. You know, Al Gore says, and I'm listening to him a lot of this stuff. He's so smart. And he's a seminary professor, Louisville Southern Seminary. And he's a leader in Southern Baptist life. But he's also he's funny, for one thing, but he also is brilliant and making things make sense to me. But it's at the starting place, the foundation of a whole biblical worldview. I mean, that's what we want to form, a way of looking at the world that comes from a basis of the Bible, of Scripture. That's what Christians are called to do. The foundation of a biblical worldview is a solid belief in God's sovereignty. Sovereignty being worked out in providence. That's what we're looking at. The sovereignty of God being worked out in the providential working of God. Okay? That God is not a spectator. Listen to me. God is not a spectator in any sphere of life or in any process that takes place in our world. I mean, do you agree with that? God is not a spectator. I hope you do. I hope you have that view. That God's not sitting back going, wow, I didn't see that coming. I mean, it's not like watching the football game from the stands and going, I never saw that play coming. That was really dumb. And we say stuff like that. Not when you're a head coach. Especially not when you're in charge of the whole thing. I mean, the coach has pride. But I mean, surely and truly, this is responsibility. And so even, that's not a good example. He's really the one who's running the game. I mean, I said he's playing it like a game, but it's not that. But he is, none of it surprises him. God's not a spectator in any sphere of the world. And certainly not in any political process. This doesn't mean that God is pleased with any leader. Certainly not with Caesar in a certain situation or in his attitude or his motive in particular. It does mean that the authority that Caesar exercises or any other leader does feels is not an authority of their own. Caesar only has authority because God has allowed him to have authority. And God will limit that authority just as He has issued that authority. In His sovereign, providential, perfect purpose, timing, and His scheme and His plans for the whole thing. So, we can see how really submission to authority in any form, whether it's in the family, there's a direct correlation, whether it's in society, whether it's in government, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the whole spiritual realm of God. So, why submit then? Number two, because it's wise. He says God designed it this way. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? He says in verses 3 and 4, you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right. That's pretty simple. For He is God's servant to do you good. He said, man, I just don't see the government doing me much good. The purpose and the way God set up government is that kind of blessing. And the chances are most of us haven't lived in any government except this in the United States, for example, right? Maybe you've lived in other places. But it doesn't take long in traveling and even in studying, especially in going to business, somewhere, somebody may be in military, that kind of thing, see what other places in the world are like, that makes you a whole lot more thankful. Just in studying science and biology and the way it affects our world, I had a course in advanced biology course in parasites. It made me more grateful to live in America than any issue that I've ever been. Except I don't have to deal with it. They're killing people, blinding people, maiming people. Every day they have been in my world, different places in the world. Because why? Every man will win the same test. Next time you want to left out, he has. But imagine what it is. Hey, Brad. I know it's a thing I look for. I'm glad I'm not. about threats. You see swords being used in order to stake people? And it basically implies one thing only, right? Severe damage or death. And Al Gore says, and others that I've read are hesitant to say, you can't just baby stab somebody if you can, but it's certainly a pretty clear reference to fresh capital punishment. It's terrible to certain things happen. Now, again, where do you draw the lines and all that? I'm just saying, that looks pretty clear to me, it seems like. The practicality of government is, you don't want that to happen, don't do those things in the government says wrong. So why submit? Because it's fair, verses 6 and 7, because it's fair. Paul seems to be saying that even legitimate governing is expensive. It takes money. This is a sore subject. You sore with me, and I hate to say it as much as I hate to hear it. But he says, this is also why you pay taxes for your authority to God's servant, who give their time and who have it cost a lot. Friends, the Roman government at this point was so expansive. I mean, when we were in England and Ireland and Scotland just a few months ago, you saw vestiges of Rome's empire in the 3rd and 4th centuries all the time. I mean, right in the Tower of London, where there's that way back, way back in British history, where our roots were from. You had there in the Tower of London, where Henry VIII did a lot of this stuff, and held people and all this, you had Roman ruins there for 300 and 400 AD. And at least, not to say it was a wide range. Can you imagine what it cost to run those battles, those wars, to fund that kind of stuff? So yeah, but it wasn't my war to battle. I get it. But again, God said, so what is the option then? No subject, no government, no protection. The truth is, I won't give you the authority. I want to say, send your soldiers here and do that to that person now. I bet that just come and do what I want. Anarchy, friends, is the other option. And God is never a fan of anarchy. He's never the one that promotes anarchy. That is never a priority of his. There is always, God is a God of order and a God of structure. And again, and he's also a God of grace, thank goodness, but we have to be careful because we do it because it's fair. We pay taxes because it costs a lot to run a government. And we have a lot of things to run our government. And again, when is enough enough? He doesn't answer those kind of questions in this, thank goodness. Yeah, I don't like it either. I don't like any of those structures. And I'm not saying that everything our government comes up with is right. We talk about that here. But where do you make it go away? We need to be careful. Fourthly, why do we obey? Out of respect. Verse 7. Respect, honor. Isn't that what he says here? We are to not only comply with civil authority, we are to do so in a way that shows respect and honor and courtesy. And so, friends, again, you may not respect what a person does. And we live in a day and time where it's hard. Every order of authority, we have seen so many families fail because of leaders, men especially, doing things that they say, how do you follow? How am I supposed to respect someone who's good like that? How about in church? Last 25, 35, 40 years, I think it's been a while. responsibilities of the state. And friend, the word that you share are the words for minister and priest in religious life. Paul could have chosen any word. He could have said, you know, buddy or helper or something like that. He used the word diakonos, the word for servant, the word for deacon, and he used the word for priest. Okay? So he's saying they are my instruments in your life to bring about, they are intended to bring about good. Now he's not real specific as to what that good is, the good or the punishment. He's more specific with the punishment side, isn't he? And then finally in verse 6, the authorities of God's servants, he says they're God's servants. In verse 4, he is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment. In verse 4, in verse 6, he says the authorities are God's servants, and they are to establish and maintain order and stability. You know, Paul would never have been able to accomplish what he was able to accomplish had it not been in the context of the Roman government. You know that? The infrastructure during that time period was incredible. It's also during the time of what's called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. That just wasn't a whole lot of people could stand up to, friend. People just quit rebelling and resisting. You got a little fire here or there. But it was basically like, who's going to stand up against them? You say, oh, that's horrible. Their personal expression was inhibited. Yeah. But it was great for Paul. In some ways, man, Paul got his brain beat, knocked out. Paul was beaten on a regular basis. He was in prison. He also had, was used, that God was using the government to take him to stand before the Lord and the people, including Caesar was with him. He appealed to Caesar. And because there was a structure of government that could not be gone against, he went to Caesar. They transported him across the Roman Empire from place to place, and he even had liberty and freedom. Why? Because they selected him, one thing. He had liberty and freedom to write and to have his friends in, to have his books with him, to be able to preach and that kind of thing, even while the Roman government is doing it, when there's infrastructure to travel across that part of the land by foot or by donkey. That could not have happened in many other times in the world. Again, was it all perfect? No. Was God's hands tied? No. Was God using bad people? Yes. Thank goodness he does. It's because he's doing it today. We need to keep that in mind. So here, one question that just naturally arises out of all this nonsense is, how absolute is the safe call? You just telling me that all the time I'm supposed to do whatever my government says and pay anything they ask me or tell me I owe? No. And there's several hints right in this passage that lead us to know that to at least it's very suggestive, especially when you look at how it lines up with what Jesus was saying on several places. And are there limits to the authority of the church? And then where do you find examples in the Bible? Real quick here. Let's get this. Okay? First of all, hint number one. In verse 7, he says, give everyone what you owe him, the taxes, if revenue, if respect, if honor. It's a clear echo that Jesus famous said in Matthew 22:21. He says, render to Caesar the things of the Caesars, and to God the things of God. What's the context there? Well, Jesus was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the Levites, they were trying to pin Jesus down, I'm the scribe. They were trying to pin Jesus down and to try to catch him and to say, oh, we're going to get him as a rebel if he says against, don't do it with Caesar. Or he's going to lose his influence with the people if he says, don't do it with God. He says, you give God what you do God, you give Caesar what you do Caesar. I believe what's implied in that simple masters of God's service. They respond to God. Again, we need to be careful. Again, what was your revenge thing? God will avenge. God will avenge. Now, there are times where, again, apparently God says, okay, it's time. And he lays it on the heart of some of his people to do things. Again, his parents have been on the team. There's been a lot of evil perpetrated in this world in the name of the church and in the name of God. Does not have this absolute monopoly on God's will. We do have responsibility to answer to God. And so, a servant is not free to do whatever he or she wishes. When that happens, either God steps in, and sometimes, yes, we may be a part of it. Where do you see examples of that kind of thing? Acts chapter 5, verse 29, for one thing. That's where Peter stands with the apostles that have been poured in there and says, you decide for yourself what's right. But for us, we've already made a decision. We must obey God rather than men. And Peter and the rest of the apostles at that point are announcing to the Sanhedrin, the 70 most powerful people in every local world, that the 70 leaders of the religion of the Jewish people there and the worship and that was the political state and everything in that area under Rome, that they would not obey them, they would obey God. The Bible gives a very clear basis for civil disobedience, namely, if the state commands us to do what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God commands, then civil disobedience is a Christian obedience. But friends, how we go about civil disobedience is a whole other matter too. You see them being willing to be arrested. I don't see Paul fighting. He said he would try to put their clothes on me and I'll burst it in heaven. But I do hear him praying for their duty. I hear him praying for those that went in jail, who were responsible and caught by the last one. And that kind of impact. I hear Stephen praying for those who didn't understand what they were doing. I hear Jesus on the cross praying for those. Jesus didn't fight back when he did that. He could have wiped out a whole bunch of good enough. And so, again, you have these examples. You have examples in the Bible on one hand of believers or those followers of God submitting to and supporting civil authorities, and then they suffered because of it. Joseph in the Old Testament is one of those examples in Genesis. And yet God working through that, it just doesn't seem fair. But generations later, he brings Joseph to just the right place at just the right time. There's the second most powerful man in the world. He is raised and elevated to that place after all that abuse and wrong. Again, with the hand of the government. But at the right time, God raised him up and used him to save his people. You see, in Moses, on both sides of this thing, Jeremiah, who's a prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah prophesied and said, to surrender to these pagan leaders that are coming in. And the people are going, how dare you? We'll always. He said, you may as well, because God's already ordained it. They are the instruments of judgment in your life. Does anybody want to hear that? But Jeremiah said, that's what God has ordained. That is in God's authority. God's right. God has ordained that, and that's what he's doing. And so you may as well just surrender to him and go through and take your punishment. You know, we can stand up, and we should. When it comes between, when it either asks us to do something that's not God's will, or it does allow us to do something that is God's will for us, then we have a right to stand up. But I don't have a right to take matters in my own hands and play God against people's lives. I'd be willing to take whatever comes based on that. Be willing to. You say, what happens to those like that Dietrich Bonhoeffer? One of the most powerful stories of Christian witnesses in the 19th century. He was one of those Baptist pastors who stood against Hitler and the Nazis in Nazi Germany in an early part of when Hitler was writing the Bible before World War II ever broke out. And Hitler hated him like he hated no one else but. He made sure he killed him with all his ability. He was almost at the point of being rescued by the Jewish men. He made sure Hitler was coming to find out the front line of the struggle. Thank you.
Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truth unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.